Let me invite you to take your Bible or your smartphone or your tablet and turn to Psalm 19. While you're turning there, just want to say we're excited to get our pastor back in town here this week. I don't know how many of you are on social media, but I've seen pictures of where they're at down there in Florida, and they're in the middle of tourism area and beautiful places. I've seen the kids on rides and doing all kinds of things. Saw a picture of pastor today, not in a ride or touring, but in a chair with a book in his hand. And he was asked, what is he reading? And our pastor goes to Florida, and he reads John Owen from the 1700s. And that's why he's Pastor Rattenberg, right? He's just not like the rest of us in a really positive way as far as utilizing his time. But I pray that God would just give him a great time, refreshing. He needs it. I know he needs it. Refreshing emotionally and physically and mentally, just a break a little bit from just the work he goes so hard at, and I trust he will come back with some great memories with his grandkids and kids and ready to go again here. I want to say really appreciate this morning's message. Simple stuff, but I believe that whenever we talk about, relating to each of our struggles and our daily challenges, and I'm certainly in that boat, you touch hearts. And so I really appreciate Brother Halsey and the simple challenge to bear one another's burdens and our own, for that matter. It's not often that when I speak on a Sunday that I am the deeper of the two messages, but that could be the case tonight, potentially. Going to give you a bird's eye view type message tonight. I'll kind of characterize it as this. If you ever hike, we're going to be on a familiar trail tonight. But I'd like to, on that trail, find a couple of those, kind of the end of the forest, off the beaten path trails, and explore a little bit of where this line of thinking goes, and this biblical thought goes on a familiar trail here. And so my heart tonight is this: first of all, to exalt God. It's always a good idea when you preach. I think that's always a winner. I want to challenge you, each of you, whether you're 5 years old or all the way up to 95 years old, I want to challenge you to think. Always want to do that. I hope that you will leave tonight a little more in awe of God. And I hope that as we give kind of a big picture message tonight, that you will be encouraged. And so let's ask God to do that, if we could, please. Our God, we thank you so much for everything you are to us. God, thank you for speaking. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. I pray that everyone in this room, in whatever situation they're in or mindset they're in, will, as a result of tonight, better know and understand you. God, just reveal yourself to us, Lord, and help us to better know you, and as a result of that, to live our lives like train tracks with along that belief, parallel to that belief, and responding and living in that way. I pray you just work in our hearts and meet the needs that are here tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, normally we settle in here. We kind of get comfortable, but I'm going to go ahead and kind of blow that up a little bit. I would like every one of you, and this, again, if you're a five-year-old, you're part of this, okay, all the way up, to get a pen, if you can. There should be one in the pew in front of you, or if you have one with you, and something to write on. You don't need a lot of room, but something to write on. And I want to just give you a quick assignment to kind of engage our minds right off the bat here, okay, before you tune out the preacher. Hopefully this will grab our attention a little bit and send us on our way into the message tonight. So get something to write on and something to write with. This is not a big assignment. It'll be a small one. But what I'd like you to do is to think about, in the next minute, not much time, we'll keep things moving, but next minute, to write down one of your favorite, as you understand, characteristics of God. One of your favorites. You can list a bunch of them if you want to, but let me challenge you to narrow down to one that you really appreciate, you really like, okay? Some of you are looking at me. You're not obeying the teacher here, all right? Piece of paper and a pen. All right, I won't look at you, at least in your minds, okay? Write one down. If you want to get a few, that's fine, but get one down at least. And you're going to be called on in a second here, so you might want to have something ready, okay? Okay? Give you about another 20 seconds here. Just put down one. Put a couple if you want to, but put down one at least. All right, very good. Well, hope you did. That's a great exercise to do. I'd love to hear, I heard one, love to hear some more. You'll hear mine in the next couple minutes here. But kind of leading into our message, and I hope that kind of gets your brain going a little bit. Several years ago, Marty Collier wrote a book, some of you have gone through it as a study, called What Do I Know About My God? and you were challenged to create a biography of God. What a tremendous project that is and would be. Before Marty wrote her book, J.I. Packer wrote a bestseller several years ago. Maybe you've read it or seen it, called Knowing God. And I want to give some quotes from that book here to kind of start us off. In that book, he quotes the English preacher Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon wrote this: "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of the child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls Father." It's a loaded statement, isn't it? In other words, the greatest study you could ever do, according to Spurgeon, and either it's true or it's not, is the study of the Almighty, the Heavenly Father, God, the self-existent one. A.W. Tozer was a preacher in Chicago for many years, and he wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. I'm going to give you a statement here, and I want you to absorb this statement, because either it's true or it's not. Pretty bold statement he makes. Here's what it says. He writes, "The most portentous fact," I mean to stop there, portentous for you non-English teachers and non-Pastor Bob Rattenbergs out there means important, significant. "The most important, significant fact about any man or woman is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like." Just absorb for a second. What he's saying there is this, and you may disagree, but I challenge you to at least think this statement through. The most important thing about you, the most important fact about you is not what, or what drives you more than anything, what leads you to do what you do and why you do it more than anything in the world is this: what you in your deep heart conceive God to be like. What is deep down really your honest to goodness view of God? Packer says that many Christians have a pygmy, as he uses the word, view of God, and that is the reason for the weakness of the church in general. Many of us, I would say, probably have some pretty off-base conceptions of God. It's important to know who God really is, not who somebody said he was, but who he really is and what that means to us. What I want to do tonight is focus on one characteristic of God, one aspect of him on this path we're on. Look at Psalm chapter 19, or Psalm number 19, I should say again, and we'll kind of lead in here. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4 says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." The truth tonight is this: my God is the creator of the universe. A common path, yes, but one that I want to trace a little bit off the beaten path as far as what that actually means and what it means to you in your life here in 2016. My God is the creator of the universe. If you read Psalm 19 again, those first four verses, you'll see that each of the verbs in that psalm reflect God's creation, and each of the verbs have the same theme, and that is that his creation communicates. His creation speaks, and it speaks loudly. Verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God." They speak, they communicate. "The firmament showeth," or proclaims, "his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge," means to proclaim there again. "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Everybody hears it. Everyone. All of us. Verse 4, "Their line or their voice is gone through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Here's the thought tonight, friends. The world around us and the universe beyond communicates and speaks and declares and reveals a creator. It speaks loudly. And the verses here say that his voice is heard throughout the entire world. Everyone sees and hears the communication. Now, briefly here, I want to say this is not going to be a skip tilt. And I understand we just did a whole summer of worldview and some of those things. I don't have 150 slides. I made the guy nervous up there with my few that I have. But this will be a study of God's Word and what this means. The two questions I want to address tonight are these. First of all, what does the world around us say about that Creator? And then second, what should our response be to that? As you and I look and observe the created world around us as it speaks, what does it tell us about the Creator? And as a result of that, what does that mean? Okay? First of all, let me give you three things that the creation reveals about the Creator. First of all, the Creator is powerful. Our God is a powerful God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, and you know God, He is your Father, you have a very, very powerful God and Father. I did some searching this week of inventors. Kind of an interesting little search. There's a website called biographyonline.net, and it listed the top 10 inventors of history and somebody's opinion. We'll give a couple on the screens here. Just some pictures to kind of catch your attention and so forth. But here are some of the famous inventors. Thomas Edison, the light bulb, phonograph, camera. The Wright brothers. We take pride in that here in North Carolina, right? As North Carolinians, the Ohioans also take credit for that one. But anyway, the Wright brothers. Flight. Benjamin Franklin. Nikola Tesla with the AC electricity. Charles Babbage, the father of the computer. James Watt, the steam engine. Alexander Bell, the telephone. Da Vinci, an Italian, I think. Galileo, the telescope. And then the 10th one was a little bit like, okay, but Tim Berners-Lee involved the internet and some of the functioning of that. Others we could name would be Henry Ford, Michelin. You might guess with what he invented or was a part of. Diesel. A modern guy that we think of as far as an inventor would be Steve Jobs. You know, Steve Jobs touched a lot of our lives, frankly. He's touching mine right now. There it is, okay? Why do we revere and remember these names? Because of the power of the minds of these people. They invented something that affects our lives. It improves our lives and makes them more comfortable, more efficient. Steve Jobs, by many accounts, was a jerk. He was tough to work with and tough to work for. He made a lot of enemies. But he is certainly beloved for many reasons. Movies made about him, books written about him. Because in a way, every one of us who has a smartphone or a MacBook or an iPad or whatever has been touched by Steve Jobs. Let me ask you this. What about a being, a person, who invented water? Who invented people? Who invented food? Amen, brother. Who invented oxygen, who invented teeth, the eyeball, the human brain, elephants, dogs, dirt, mountains, who invented sound, the person who invented light, who invented the sun, who invented Saturn, who invented all those inventors. They were all invented by the same person, and that's God. And not only did God invent these things, but He created them. To invent means to take materials, put them together, and put something together. That's helpful. God not only invented these things, He created them. He made the materials and then invented these items. How did God make those? Okay, take your Bible and turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Shouldn't be too hard to find. Go to the beginning. Going to look at a couple of verses, kind of bouncing around a little bit tonight. Just touch on several things, but let's just again revisit what the Bible says was God's method of creating everything. Genesis 1, verse 3. And think about how God did create these things. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. The end of verse 7, and it was so. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear, and it was so. Verse 11, and God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit, tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, seasons, days, and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament, the end of the verse, and it was so. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And then verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. How did God create the world? Hours in a research lab? No. I'll read you another verse here. You can turn if you want, look at it, but I'll get there quickly. Psalm 33 elaborates on this. Psalm 33, 5 and 6. The end of the verse. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And here it is. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. How did God make the world? He spoke. By the breath of his mouth, by the word of the Lord. Listen, what kind of a being, of a God, can speak? And his voice has so much power that there was nothing and there's something. By the word of his mouth, by the breath of his voice, the ocean. I was there yesterday. Some of you are there this week. You look at the ocean, the rolling waves, the vastness of the water, all the creatures that are in it. What kind of a being could create that, could create and invent that simply by the power of the word of his mouth? A powerful being. Look at the mountains. We love the mountains, right? I've never been to the Grand Canyon. I hope to go there one day, but what kind of a being could create those magnificent and beautiful scenes by the breath of his mouth? Look beyond to the stars, billions of them. Without number, Isaiah says. What kind of a being could create millions and billions of stars in a vast universe simply by the power of his voice? A really, really powerful God. God is a God of power. Isaiah 40, 26. I'll turn there. You may join me if you'd like to. Isaiah 40, 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. God is a God of power. The creation declares and proclaims the power of God. And so, first of all, he is a God of power. Secondly, moving on, the Creator is also creative. Creative. The Creator has a sense of design, of variety, and beauty. Right? Isaiah 40, 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, for there is no searching of his understanding. Folks, if you look through the lens of believing in a God, the God of the Bible, you see him everywhere. Evidence for him is everywhere. We see into the mind of God through what he has created. And he is a God of variety and design and beauty. Think of some things that we might see. I'm going to put some pictures up on the screens here, and I want you to think about what the purpose of these objects might be. If you didn't know any better, what would you see? Can we get those up there? All right, so what is that right there? It has laces, has a hole, and then a nice rubber sole on there. What's the purpose of that? That's a what? A shoe. That is designed to go on our feet and let us walk comfortably and look good, as we can see there. The next one. What is that? the devil's creation, right? Amen, brother, you know? That's a cell phone and a lot of other stuff, okay? What is that designed for? Well, it used to be for talking. Now it's everything else, right? The next one, we might like this one. Don't get any ideas here. A nice, soft, cushy thing that our head fits on. It's a pillow, right? It's designed for that. Go ahead, keep going. That's something to sit on. It's called a couch. The grill. It heats up nice and warm. Food goes on there and comes off in 50 minutes as edible and tasty, right? A pen. You can hold it in your hand. There's ink on the end of it. Refrigerator. Keeps things cool for when it's good later on. And the last one, you don't like that one, do with a clock, okay? Keeps time. It moves around, all right? Each of those are made for a purpose. We can figure that out by looking at them. They were designed for something. Next one. What's this one designed for? The mouth. You know, if you could just kind of step back and peel back and start over, and you looked at that, what would you think? I mean, that's an amazing contraption right there. That right there can breathe. I mean, air gets into our lungs through the mouth and the nose as well. That right there can also chew food. There's teeth that are hard that break food down, and they send it to our stomach. Pretty amazing. It can also talk, create sounds in understandable language. Pretty amazing thing. Maybe that was designed by a smart being. The next one, the eyeball. Ooh, amazing. The next one, again, the hand and the feet. What is this designed for? It grips stuff. It holds things. It can hold stuff. It can put stuff in your mouth. It can, you know, shake hands. An amazing designed thing. One of the greatest arguments for a creator, folks, is the intricacy of the design of the world and the universe around us. God is a God of beauty and design. I'm going to show you a video in a second here, a real brief one, but a doctor named Ming Wang, world-renowned eye surgeon, got his MD from Harvard, PhD in laser physics from MIT, smart guy, began his journey in China as an atheist, all he knew, and was challenged by the design of the eye and the world around him and became a believer. As a medical doctor, he said, and a scientist, I can firmly attest to the fact that it is impossible for natural selection to explain the intricacies of the eye. The very complexity of the human eye is, in fact, the most powerful evidence to me for the existence of God. I'm going to give you the video here, just real briefly. It's an interview with Ming Wang, and let you kind of just observe from his own words a little bit.
This is Dr. Ming Wang here in Nashville, Tennessee. Could we welcome Dr. Wang to the show? I just love to talk to you. You know, when Ming was on, I think the last time you said you had emails from like...
Over 100 countries
emailed him. Over 100 countries. In fact, let me just stop and say that he's a world-renowned eye surgeon, has done over 55,000 eye procedures. And I feel like there's a movie in What About Bob, where the psychiatrist goes over and holds up his own book. I don't want to do that. But in this book, Ming, I have 7 atheists that went from atheism to faith in this book, God's Not Dead. And Ming actually came to Harvard University as an atheist. And at Harvard, came to faith. Now think about this. Skeptics say, oh, your faith depends on where you were born. Well, Ming was born in China. And even though he was raised as an atheist, you came to faith at university. So Ming, welcome. But talk about that. I've jumped way ahead of myself, but we're there, so let's just go with it. So you get to Harvard as an atheist, and what happens?
You know, I always say that people who appreciate sight the most are those who are blind. And who people truly appreciate the value of faith are those who used not to have faith. And to me, faith is something I found in my life through searching, through trying to find answers to questions in my life. When I was at Harvard, you know, it's a powerhouse of intellect, academic achievement, and of course, all their teaching is science-based and reasoning-based. And I was very gung-ho and very confident I was going to find all the answers in life in sciences. And the interesting thing is, as I studied more science, I found there are more unknown questions I have. And it's paradoxical. I thought more science I study, then I would be able to answer more questions. Then opposite happened. More science I study, medicine, biology, physics, and more unknowns I have. And I have more questions to which I have no answer. For example, I study the anatomy of the eye, the human brain. It's amazing the number of neuronal synapses connecting our visual cortex, the ganglion cells, the retinal photoreceptors, to the brain. The number of neuronal synapses in one person's brain is equal to all the stars we ever discover as human beings of the entire universe. So I began to question, how could such a complex structure evolve out of random? And then I studied the lifetime of universe, which is presumably 13 billion years based on Big Bang theory. But then I calculated mathematically, just to have all the photoreceptors, the retina, and the vision, perception, interpretation, it would probably take trillions and trillions and trillions of years if we have any chance, because random collision has so much other possible combinations before you truly reach this one. So I was in crisis. I was truly in crisis of a man of science, born as atheist, and never thought that anything else, you know, other than science. And I found science was powerless in terms of answering those some of the most fundamental questions. And right then, as I was in my crisis, I was puzzled and I was struggling, and a professor, a pediatric professor, sensed that. And he is himself a Christian, and he saw an opportunity. He saw a crack in opportunity in this young man who was so gung-ho and so strong-minded about science. So he took me out for lunch one day. He said, "Ming, what's across the street?" I said, "Oh, that's a car." He said, "What's the difference between a car and human brain?" And I said, "Well, human brain is a lot more complicated." He said, "Okay. Ming, is it possible? Can you imagine a random piece of metal assemble itself into a car?" I said, "No way." He said, "But how about human brain?" Right then and there, he opened a window in my life and suggested to me very powerfully, there's something much more important, much more fundamental, much more deeper and wider meaning than science. So I began to open myself to Christianity, to the teaching of Jesus Christ. And the final...
All right, very good. Thank you very much, all right? The idea is this. God's creation speaks loudly. This is one example of it. And the design and the beauty and the intricacy and the detail of the creation points to Him and tells us a lot about Him. Think about this. How many colors are there? Whew, I love color. I don't know if you do. How many flavor combinations that hit our taste buds are there? How many smells? Oh, man, I went into a fudge shop yet last night and in Wilmington there. Oh, just overwhelmed, you know. I went to a Peruvian rotisserie chicken place last week with Braswell. We both, whoa, that smell just hit us. How many smells are there? How many sounds are there? How many combination of sounds? Music and voices, instruments, and even animal sounds and so forth. Understand this. Each of those colors, flavors, smells, sounds, before you ever experienced them, were conceived in the mind of God. We are seeing the mind of God all around us in His creation. He is a creative God. I've heard this asked. Where's heaven? Wherever God is. Because God is the one that makes heaven, heaven. He is the most creative, beautiful, varied, joyful being in the universe. Person. And He is a creative being. Number three about the Creator. The Creator, number three, owns the universe. It belongs to Him. He is powerful. He is creative. And thirdly, He owns the universe. Psalm 95:5, the psalmist writes, "The sea is His, and He made it. His hands formed the dry land." The key phrase there is His. If God made the universe, then He owns every inch of it, everything about it. If the sea is His because He made it, what does that say about you and about me? Now, I'll give you a youth pastor illustration, the movie Toy Story, several years ago. You know, Buzz Lightyear shows up in the first one and thinks he is the real Buzz Lightyear. He is the savior of the world, the one called to protect the universe and so forth. And Woody the Cowboy at some point says, "Buzz, you are a toy. You are not the savior of the universe. You're a child's plaything. Okay? Now listen, you aren't toys. That's not what I'm saying tonight. What I am saying is this. You are not the captain of your soul, the master of your fate. That's God. But you are created by Him to bring glory to Him and reflect Him to those around you. If we don't understand that, life can be pretty confusing. So again, God is a God of power. He's a God of beauty and design. He owns the universe. The creation, among other things, says those things about Him. Now the response. Here's the invitation, if you will. What should happen as a result of this? I'll give you a couple things here. First of all, according to Scripture, we should worship the Creator. We should worship Him. Revelation 4:11 very clearly says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." All these worshipful things. We should worship You. Be in awe of You. Why? As the verse says, "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Listen, just encourage you. As you enjoy every part of this amazing universe we live in, the sights, the colors, the vast scenery, the flavors of food, the personalities around you, the beauty or handsomeness of the person God's brought in your life, I would encourage you not to worship the created thing, the creature, more than the Creator. Yes, enjoy those, but understand all of those things point to God. And remember the Creator of all of those things. You know the song, "How Great Thou Art, O Lord My God, when I in awesome wonder consider the worlds and Your hands have made." And the song goes on. "Then sings my soul in worship, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art." As you look around and enjoy the universe that God has given to us, don't forget Him. It all speaks of Him, and worship Him as a result of that. Number two response, we should be humbled. We should be humbled. Psalm chapter 8. Or Psalm number, I keep saying chapter. Psalm number 8, verse 3. "When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, the creation around me," the thought is this: "What is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him?" Packer says this: "Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you." It helps us to understand where we fit. Purpose in life is derived from starting with the Creator and why we were created in the first place. It should humble us. On the one hand, we're not God. You aren't the Savior of the world. On the other hand, you are loved by the One who is. The One who made the stars and the universe and the planets, Matthew says, is so interested in you, He knows the number of hairs on your head. It's humbling, both that we're small, but yet loved by this immense, vast God. Number three, we should think. We should think. Let me ask you a question. Why are you a Christian, or for that matter, why are you whatever you are? How would you answer that? Some believers say, by faith. And folks, faith is part of it. That's not a great answer. It's being honest. I've talked to other faith viewpoints who say, "I just believe in my heart that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God," or whatever it might be. "I just know by faith." Okay? There must be more than that. Well, there is, thank goodness. Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Verse 3. "Through faith we," you know the word, "understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." We are to think. We are to think as we see the creation around us and what it points to. A couple of quotes here. John Lennox, who is a Christian apologist, also a philosopher of science at Oxford University in math. He says this, "You say you have faith in the scientific method, and so have I. I have faith in God and believe that it is evidence-based," he says. Joe Marlin, MD, PhD at NYU, former atheist, he said this: "Reason actually led me to God, not away from Him." Einstein said this: "The most incomprehensible thing about the universe is that it is comprehensible. It makes sense. It works together. There's reason. Craig, William Lane Craig, reason is a tool to help us better understand and defend our faith. As Anselm put it, ours is a faith that seeks understanding. Faith plus facts. Faith plus evidence. Creation should cause us to consider, as the psalmist said, and to think. Number four, we should gain boldness in our prayers. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 4 here. Acts chapter 4. Kind of paint the picture here behind. This is the first bit of persecution on the apostles. They heal the man at the temple gate there, and then they proclaim Christ, the name of Jesus, who they just said crucified, who they say rose from the dead. They're put in prison, they're brought out, they're threatened, and so forth. And their response is this. They go, they gather together to pray. And here is their prayer, Acts 4:24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and watch how they opened their prayer, and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. As they seek wisdom and boldness, they say, God, we're appealing to you. You are the creator and owner of the universe. And on that basis, we're going to pray. Verse 31, when they were had prayed, the place was shaken when they were gathered together again there, filled with the Holy Ghost. And they all spake the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. Folks, the power of prayer is not prayer itself. It's not our faith even. The power is the fact that we are appealing to the creator of the universe, a creator who is immensely powerful and owns everything we see. Number five, we should share this truth with others. Acts 17, Mars Hill, Athens, Greece, the hotbed of knowledge and discussion and wisdom. And Paul stands up to argue for God. And where does he start? Acts 17:22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Verse 24, he starts with this, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He begins with what? The creator, with creation, and what that says about God. And then last thing, last application here, maybe an odd one, but it's in the scriptures. We should make sure we get proper rest. Get proper rest. Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord thy God. Don't do any work. What's the basis of this? Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Why do we have a seven-day work week, or a seven-day week, I should say, work week? Hopefully not. All right? Why is that? Well, if you trace it back, I would suspect there's something to do with the fact that God made the world in 7 days. Actually, six. The seventh day, he did what? He rested. And so, closing thought for you tonight, wrapping things up here. Richard Dawkins is a name maybe you know. He is one of the most vocal and what's the word? Very blunt, at times mean, atheist out there. He wrote the book, The God Delusion. Dawkins was asked by an interviewer, if you were to pass and there was a God and you stood before him, what would you say to him? His reply was this, why did you go to such trouble to hide yourself? Folks, the scripture clearly says that God did not hide himself. He is not hiding himself right now. He speaks clearly. And one of the main ways is through the creation that exists around us. Romans chapter 1, verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Verse 20 is a key thought here. He says this, for the invisible things of him, God, what are those? His power, his sense of beauty, his ownership, those things we're talking about. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world, creation, are clearly seen. Clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that's us, created beings, even his eternal power and Godhead. And then he says this very bluntly, so that they are without excuse. God has great confidence in how clearly He has communicated Himself in creation. What's an excuse? Hey, I was late because traffic, an excuse. My deadline wasn't met because of this and that happened and so forth. That's an excuse. God says, I have spoken to the world so clearly, bluntly said, there is no excuse. I have been clear in my communication. You know, gravity. You ever seen gravity? You ever heard gravity? You ever touched it? Smelled it? Tasted it? No one ever has. And yet nobody debates the existence of gravity, right? It's pretty real. If you don't respect it, you may have trouble. All right? I thought about doing this. We're not going to do it tonight, but I thought about going to the balcony, having somebody up there and dropping something. Listen, 100 times out of 100 times, it will fall to the ground. Why? Because of gravity. It is real. I don't like to fall, by the way, okay? Because of gravity, it scares me. We can't see it. We can't sense it. And yet we know it exists. The evidence for gravity is always working together. Folks, the Bible says that no man has seen God at any time. And yet God's power is evident in creation. God's creativity, His sense of beauty, variety, and design is everywhere around us. Wherever you look. And God's ownership of everything is to be understood in light of the fact that He is the creator of the universe. And so I challenge you on this one. Here's the response again. First of all, worship and adore God with awe. Second, understand where you fit with humility. Third, think. Ours is an evidence-based worldview and beyond. Four, have boldness in your prayers as you pray to the God and owner of the universe. Five, tactfully share this with others and those around you. And then six, get the rest you need. So I encourage you, God's an awesome God. Hope you see that. Hope your view of God has been built tonight. As you remember, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth, proclaims His handiwork. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You so much for everything You are. There's so much we could talk about tonight. We think about tonight seeing You as the Creator. And what an amazing, multi-tiered thing that teaches us about You, the mind, Your mind and Your power and Your acts. And God, I pray You'd help each one of us here to better understand and have a greater view of You as a result of Your word tonight. What if anybody here does not know You as Savior and Lord and as Creator? Would they come to Christ very soon as You've spoken? But God, help us to see You in Your creation. Would each of us not worship the created beings more than the Creator? We appreciate and enjoy them, but always see You in them and appreciate and worship You because of that. Lord, thank You so much for everything You are to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.